One of the things that we do on a Sunday morning is some of the guys who are involved in the service meet. And one of my colleagues prayed about the rugby yesterday, something to do with lions and bulls. And I just want to say to that colleague, that's just messy. So, good morning, church, and welcome to Messy 3. I'll be honest with you. Today's sermon, it's going to be a bit of a mess. I'm telling you now, so that when you leave, you can't come to me and say, well, that was really a mess, because I told you at the beginning. Let's have a prayer, and then let's get into the mess. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can gather around your word. Lord, we are very grateful to you. We serve an amazing God who allows us to live in the time we live, in a place called Cape Town, and we can gather here this morning and fellowship and be inspired by the communion and worship. And I do pray right now that you will allow our hearts to connect with your word. Father, I do pray that you'll give me the words to say. Father, we love you so very, very much. Need you in our lives. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. So this is the third in our series on Messy. And in week one, Paul spoke about where it all began, in the Garden of Eden. And I just want to say, especially to the married brothers and brothers that are hoping to get married, do not go down the route of whose fault it was. Just don't go there. The fact that Eve was tempted, I know it says it in the scriptures, but they're just some things that in wisdom you just allow God to manage that one. And then, so we move from there, and then Paul talked about where Jesus meets our messiness as disciples, that we become part of this great church and we understand that it's actually quite messy. We're messy. We don't always get it right. And he talked about our desperate need for humility. And one of the most important things that I took away from Paul's message, from James's message, was that death is God's grace. Imagine if we had to live forever on this earth with our messiness. Now, with me and my messiness, I tell you what, no. Thank you, Lord, that you only allow us to live a certain period of time. What we're going to talk about today is where Jesus meets our past. So this is that time, for most of you sitting here, before baptism. I think some of you remember that time. Before Jesus met you. Before you started making some great decisions. And some of you right now, that's where you're at. You're there. You're in the BC days, and it's exciting, though. So that's what we're going to talk about. But before we begin, there's a clip I'm going to show you from a movie called WALL-E. That's right. So can we do the clip from WALL-E, and then we'll get into the message. Okay, so WALL-E is actually a really great movie. If you haven't seen it, please see it. It's quite a righteous movie, and it takes place in the future where man has really messed up his earth. And WALL-E stands for Waste Allocation Load Lifter Earth Class, in case you didn't know what WALL-E stands for. And his job is to come and be a solution to the earth's problem, and that's clean up the mess. And as the movie progresses, he realizes that cleaning up the mess is not the answer. Starting afresh is the answer. John chapter 4. And we talk about one of my favorite women in the Bible, and that's the Samaritan woman. I love this woman. I think just a real, just feisty, and a lot of good things going for her eventually. John 4, verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, which is about 12 o'clock midday. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." There was this debate going on. Two groups were baptizing, and they were having this debate, who's baptizing more? Jesus' attitude, but who cares? And so actually what Jesus wanted to do was avoid this debate. So what he decided to do is, I'm going to take a shortcut from Judea to Galilee. It's about 120 miles across the... let me take a shortcut. Instead of traveling 6 days, I'm going to travel 3 days. And he arrives at the village of Sychar, to Jacob's well. It's 12 o'clock. It's Samaritan territory. And he is thirsty. It's hot. And there is one woman at the well, and she is Samaritan. We don't know her name. Was she Sally the Samaritan, Sarah the Samaritan, Sibongeli the Samaritan? I don't know. She was a Samaritan. And he says, "Will you give me something to drink?" It's a pretty decent question, reasonable, no ambiguity. "I'm thirsty." What does the woman say? "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you talking to me? Why are you asking me for this drink?" What starts to become clear is that what she was talking about was a 700-year-old feud between two groups, Samaritans and Jews. And what happened, Samaritans sort of, where they came from is there was a time where the Northern Territory, the Jews there were taken into exile. Some stayed behind and intermarried, but still wanted to follow the Jewish traditions and religion. And the real Jew, Jewish people of that time, said, no. "We are the real Jews, and you're sort of half-breed, so it's not going to happen." And so there was an intense amount of racism, or classism, or whatever you want to call it. And they treated each other in a really bad way. And what the Samaritans took great joy in doing is, if a Jew had to do a shortcut through their village, they delayed him and gave him or her a hard time. And so there was a mess. It was very messy, this interaction between Jew and Samaritan. But there's some things the Jewish leaders of the day chose to ignore. And that was, their attitude towards foreigners was not biblical. It was not what God intended them to be. And in Exodus 12, don't turn there, verse 48 to 49, it says this. It says, "A foreigner residing among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males of his household circumcised." Anah. "Then he may take part in like those born in the land." And so very simply what's being said here is, if a foreigner is willing to embrace your religion, treat him as one who has been born in your land. And then in 1 Kings 8, when Solomon is dedicating the temple, He says to all Israel, on behalf of God, that we need to treat foreigners with love and great respect. And so this issue between Samaritan and Jew was not a God thing. It was man being messy at his best. And here Jesus arrives on the scene and crashes right into the Samaritan woman and says, "Give me a drink." And instead of the Samaritan woman saying, "Okay, yeah, I can understand, it's thirsty," she says, "Why are you speaking to me? I am a Samaritan woman." You know, one of the things I want you to know right at the beginning is that the meeting between you and Jesus is prophesied that it will happen. In Acts 17, verse 26 to 27, it says very clearly, "From one man he made all nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed time and history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us." For most of you sitting here today, you were at one time in your life on a collision course with Jesus. And for most of you sitting here today, you've had your time at the well. You've met with Jesus. You collided into him, and sometimes the collision is gentle, sometimes it's not so gentle. Sometimes it's a tap on the shoulder, or sometimes it's more like Saul on the road to Damascus. It's hectic just because of where you're at. And sometimes what's important is to remember what it was like in your life before Jesus, before your meeting at the well, before Jesus stopped you and said, "Give me something to drink." In 1995, a very interesting radio interaction between the United States Navy and the Canadian officials played out. And this is how it goes. The Canadians start first. "Please divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision." And here come the Americans. Now, I love Americans, but Americans tend to believe they're in charge. "Recommend you divert your course 15 degrees north to avoid a collision." Canadians, negative. "You have to divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision." Americans, "This is the captain of a U.S. Navy ship. I say again, divert your course." Canadians, "No, I say again, you divert your course." Now, here comes the big one. Americans, "This is the aircraft carrier USS Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by 3 destroyers, 3 cruisers, numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course 15 degrees north. I say again, that's 15 degrees north, or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of our ship." There's dead silence. And then the Canadians say, "This is the lighthouse. It's your call." Now, I keep feeling this thing's going to jump off, but okay, there we go. You know, when you collide with Jesus, he's not going anywhere. You know, you can be the biggest aircraft carrier in the world. The one thing we know about a lighthouse is what? Where it is. It's going to get kind of rocky out there and certainly messy. You know, Jesus will always find you at our worst in a town called Messy. That's where he meets you. And so God has planned for each one of you. And for many of you, like I said before, it's happened already. You've had your meeting at the well. But there's a real special group sitting here today who I love and respect very much. And I know I made a comment about you being cousins. And you know, I thought about that. I was like, I'm not sure if that was a nice thing to say. So I just want to say to you wonderful people, I'm going to call you wonderful people, that are, you're either studying right now, or you're visiting, or you're thinking about studying. I want to say to you that Jesus has planned a collision course with you. Your response determines whether it's a gentle tap on the shoulder or a road to Damascus experience. And he's on a collision course with you because he loves you. And because your life's messy. Now, I remember my life before Jesus, and if we had to compare notes, it'd be really interesting. Rex Cleaver. I don't know if you know Rex's life before Jesus. Exactly. John 4, verse 10. And you say, well, why do you pick on Rex? Because I see him right there, and I love Rex very much. And bless his heart, Rex has been an amazing disciple over many, many years. But when the guys were reaching out to him, they'd take him to play golf. And one of the things Rex noticed is that the brothers hug. And he said to Marion, if one of these brothers hugs me, I'm going to take this golf stick and wrap it around his neck. Talk about messy. Right? But Rex never did that, and we're all happy, and may God be glorified for that. But so sitting here today are two groups, not Samaritans and Jews, but two groups of people that have either met at the well or you're on your way to the well. And I pray that what we talk about today will encourage both of you, both groups. But I just want to say to the families, to cousins, brothers, sisters, and cousins in the proper term, and friends, colleagues visiting, I love the fact that you're here. You could have done something else. You could have gone and did a 3-hour run in the mountain. And you're probably thinking, no, this is much better call than 3 hours in a mountain. And I just want to say, the fact that you're here is a glory to God. And we feel honored to have you here. We really do. And I pray that the things we look at in God's Word today will encourage you and inspire you. And those of you that are disciples of Jesus, I pray that you will remember your meeting at the well. That time where someone tapped you on the shoulder and said, come to Bible talk, come to church, let's talk. And simply that was God fulfilling his promise that he's not too far from each one of you. John 4 verse 10. Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who is it that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well and drank from it himself? As did also his sons and his flocks and herds. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Now, let's just stop right there. This sort of reminds me of a conversation Jesus had a chapter earlier with Nicodemus, where he says, Nicodemus, to enter the kingdom, you need to be born again of water and spirit. And Nicodemus doesn't get it. He says, am I supposed to enter back into my mother's womb as an adult? You know, he's Israel's teacher, totally confused. Here's a Samaritan woman, totally confused. What's this water? Yeah, give me the water. Yeah, give me the bottle. Because, you know, it ticks me that I have to walk all the way out of the village because people don't like me at 12 o'clock to draw water. You know, back then, drawing water was a social occasion for the women of the village and usually happened early in the morning or late in the afternoon. They would gather together and they would chat, draw water, chat, talk about their husbands, moan about their children, whatever, you know, and go on home. She was clearly not favored by the village. She was alone, and it was hot. And so she was upset. She had a bad attitude. And Jesus says, I can give you water that if you take it, you will never thirst again. And here she's computing. This is awesome. I can stay in my house, and I don't have to walk past Miss at the corner, who always gossips about me anyway, and I'm tired of those aunties at the other corner going, hee, there she is, and I'm tired of the men going, there she is, and tired of the children calling me funny names. I'm tired, and this man's offering me water that if I drink it, I'll never be thirsty. Yeah, bring me the water. But before that, she says, how are you going to get it out of the well? So clearly, she misses the point here. This interaction is not going well, and perhaps you can remember when you were being reached out to, it didn't always go that well. When you were studying the Bible, Didn't always go that well. You didn't say, yeah, sign me up. Of course, I'm the worst sinner. Amen. Thank you for telling me that. There are times where either you didn't understand or didn't want to understand. You know, Jesus is highly intelligent. I tell you what, he would have not only been in Mensa, isn't that group of really clever people? He would have been in charge. And so what does Jesus do? He says, enough with the water. And Jesus knows how to do that with you and I as well. We get all into the water debate. Yeah, bring the water. I don't want to be thirsty anymore. Yeah, I don't want to do this. And yes, this is great. And you're trying to call the shots. And we think we're highly intelligent. And we think we're going to negotiate our way into heaven on our terms. And what does Jesus say to her in verse 16? Go call your husband. I don't know if you've ever driven through Hillbrow on New Year's Eve. I tell you what, people, you've got to be brave, courageous, or either really silly, or both. Because what happens on New Year's Eve, people throw things out of their flats. And I'm not talking about paper airplanes. Fridges. Stoves. People, I don't know why, it's just something people in Hillbrow do. You know, Mike Renton threw a chicken out of his window in Hillbrow. That's true, eh, Mike? He kicked it. That's right. Sorry. Mike's busy roasting a chicken, and Mike doesn't understand. I think gloves, Mike. You know, take the roast chicken out. I think gloves. I think he had guests coming over. The window of his Hillbrow flat's open. And so he's like, nah! And it starts to fall. Mike's like, I'm going to catch it with my foot. Boom! Kicks it. Chicken out the window. Some guy is walking down at the bottom. He's like, Lord, I'm hungry. Boom. Thank you, Lord. That's Mike. Messy. You know, Mike hasn't done it again. I love Mike Renton so much. And I just can imagine some poor fellow who just really needed food and God provided through Mike's foot. It's just phenomenal. You know, there's a reason why Jesus changed, because he knew he wasn't getting to the woman's heart. And he knew the only way to get to her heart was to start addressing her mess. He said, go call your husband. Here's what Jesus was saying. I want you to see your mess. And I want to see you. Jesus does his best work in our worst mess. You know, one of the things is that I think scares us to a degree is we're scared of looking our worst. Not because we're afraid of what God will think. It's because of the people around us. You know, one of the things we need to understand about Jesus, just like with Wally soon realizes that he's not supposed to be cleaning up. He's supposed to be starting afresh. But Jesus didn't come to clean up our mess. He came to offer us a new life, to offer us the opportunity to walk away from our mess. You know, Christianity, it said, begins with a sense of sin. You can only begin the journey of Christianity once you see your sin. And the cross is a great mirror of that. I spent some time with Jackie and Craig Rishi yesterday, just phenomenal couple, and I said to them, okay, I want to ask you this question. What was your well, and what was your go call your husband moment? Because obviously for this woman, when Jesus said go call your husband, she knew this guy knows. This is no longer about water. This is about my mess. And Jackie said, high school was my well. Go call was when I was challenged to stand up in front of my family. Because my grandmother said to me, if you continue studying the Bible, we will disown you. That was her go call moment. She was 15 years old when she became a disciple of Jesus. Phenomenal. I was like, what? I said, I'm not even going to tell you guys what I was doing at 15. They said, we don't want to hear. So I was like, okay. And then Craig, he says, Rand Afrikaanse Universiteit, RAU, as it was known back then, was my well. And his go-call moment was when he did the sin study. You remember the sin study? That thing scared me. Still does. And they said, well, you need to go think about your sin. And what Craig realized was that he was a pirate. Not one with a patch and a half leg and going, swearing at his parrot. Not that sort of pirate. But he would steal stuff off the internet that didn't belong to him. Music. Movies. I said, can I tell the church? He said, yeah, that's fine. And he said to me, John, I had literally thousands of illegal downloads. And he said, that was my go call your husband moment where I realized that I'm in a mess and I've got to deal with my sin. And what a great disciple is he not? With deep conviction about piracy. You ask him. So don't go anywhere near Craig Rissy with your iPad or iPhone. If you've got stuff on there that not, he'll start steaming. In verse 17, it says, she says, I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband's. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see you are a prophet. You know, one of the things Jesus does is he introduces us to ourselves gently. You know, if Jesus had to show you all your sin at one moment, all my sin at one moment, we'd be quite scared. It'd just be quite frightening. And the next thing Jesus does, he introduces to us very gently and generously who we can become in him. And one of the things that Jesus wants to say to many of us today, especially those that are making decisions about studying the Bible, getting baptized, is, I know who you are. I know what your mess is like. I know what I'm getting with you, and I'm okay with that. And that's the amazing thing about Jesus. Jesus finds that at us at our greatest mess, and he's okay with us. All he asks is that we'll walk away from it. You know, one of the things that the Pharisees did was so in contrast to Jesus was that they heaped burdens on people. They kept people in jail spiritually because they never allowed people an opportunity to walk away from their mess. They used people's mess to burden them so they could control them. You know, we need to be very careful, church, that we don't go the same way as the Pharisees. You know, we study the Bible with people, and I think it's a phenomenal opportunity and a great privilege. We've just got to make sure that we're not heaping burdens on people that are studying the Bible to such a degree that even if Jesus intervened, they would never make it because you've burdened them so much with your rules and regulations. We've got to be very careful about that. Because that's just messy. And that's not of God. You know, I think one of the challenges that sometimes spouses face is when one spouse has sinned against you and repented, you keep it against them. It's your sort of get out of jail free card. Just in case he or she gives me a hard time, I'm just going to remind them about their sin. That is totally not godly. A child who's messed up, we remind them of their mess. We should never do that. That's just not good parenting. A fellow disciple in your fellowship who has sinned against you and repented, and we keep reminding them by either our distance or our attitude or our facial expression, that is not who Jesus was when he met you at your well. What we need to do is rejoice when people leave messy behind. You know, one of the things we love as a church is baptisms. We love that because we realize that person's leaving their messy behind. They've met Jesus at the well. He said to them, go call your husband. And they've been confronted with their sin. See, what our planet needed and what Wally needed to understand, Wally, was that don't come clean it up, Wally. Find a solution. What Wally does, he finds a girl that he likes, Eva, and they find a plant, the only plant left. And they realize if they can protect and replant the plant, the planet's going to be okay. And in a sense, that's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't come to clean up your mess. He's not this big vacuum cleaner that makes it all just disappear. He says, leave it behind. Start new with me. I'll give you water. I'll give you bread. I'll give you rest for your soul. Come be with me. That's the way we need to understand Jesus. John 4:27. Then his disciples returned and they were surprised to find him talking to a woman. Oh, he's surprised that they're surprised. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking to her? Let me just stop there. You know, these disciples were clever fellows. Because, you know, oftentimes they got themselves into trouble for asking silly things. So they decided, let's get one up on Jesus. Let's just not say anything. So they looked a bit surprised. A prat mean to throw. And say, it's a Samaritan. But they decided, let's not say anything. And Peter's like, oh, shh. Gee. Leave it. You know, let me ask you this question. Are you surprised by who gets baptized? They made it. Are you surprised by who Jesus has well moments with? You know, we may be quite surprised who's in heaven when we get there one day. They may be surprised when you get there one day. Smithy, you made it? Yeah, I did. Mfundo, you made it? Yes, I ran all the way. They were surprised. And the one thing I think Jesus enjoyed was these surprising moments. I think he knew they were so tempted to say, what you doing? She's a woman. I can see that Jesus would, you know. But here's what you need to understand. In this day, Jewish tradition was so rife that even a rabbi was forbidden to speak to his own wife in public. In fact, a Jewish writing said this, to teach a girl from the word of God is to commit lechery. Now, what's lechery? Just a real heinous sin. That's how they felt about women. Sisman. Sexist at its worst. What does Jesus do? I don't care. This woman needs me. She's in a mess. Watch me meet her at the well. Watch me ask her the questions that she needs to be asked. Go call your husband. And what is her response? I don't have one. And Jesus said, well, technically you're correct, but you've had five, and the person you're living with, you're not married to. She had a pretty intense reputation. That's why she was at the well on her own. Because her village had rejected her because of her mess. Verse 28, then leaving a water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. You know, something very special happens here. She goes back to the town. She says, I want you to meet someone who's told me everything about me. Everything. What does the town do? It says the town people. They leave town and they go meet with Jesus. She says, come and see. A man has told me everything I did. And one of the things you notice is that she goes from a sense of shame to proclaiming. Her mess no longer matters to her. She starts to proclaim it. She says, here's who I am. I've just been told who I am. I want to acknowledge who I am. And she does it with great courage and conviction. And here's the problem if you're going to avoid a meeting with Christ, is that your past will always define who you are then. whatever that mess is that you've left behind, unless you're able to connect with Christ and meet him at the well and answer the serious questions and go find your husband or go call your husband moment, your past will always define who you are. Whether that's adultery or child pornography or theft or racism or bigotry, that's who you will always be if you don't come to the well ready to meet Jesus and leave messy behind. In verse 39, many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. Isn't it amazing how here this woman, I don't know her name, she goes from the shame of the town, from zero to hero. Many people, the Bible says, believed in Jesus because of her testimony. You see, because something really special happens when you own your messiness. Is that it no longer matters to you. Your testimony is what matters. And just some closing thoughts that I pray will just sort of just pull this all together for you. I think for some of you, your meeting with the well, or at the well with Jesus, let's be honest. I'm going to take my glasses. No, I can't take my glasses off because I can't see. So please forgive me. I want to be able to connect with you on this. There's some of you right now, you're visiting. And like I said earlier, I love the fact that you're here. We feel honored that you came here today. Some of you have started studying the Bible. But I think for some of you, let's be honest, the meeting at the well, that scares you. It scared me. It scares me because I realized that when I met Jesus at my well, which was Cavendish Square in Claremont, that he was going to compel me to do something I'd spent my whole life refusing to do, and that was to look in the mirror and see who I am. And I think perhaps for some of you, you're scared to look in the mirror. You know, my drive home, I did the sin study. My drive home after the sin study was quite scary because I knew I had to confess unfaithfulness to Irina. So I played all the permutations. Okay, if she says this, I'll say this. If she says this, I'll say, if she looks like this, I'll look like this. If she goes, I'll go. It was one of the longest drives ever. And it was just down the driveway from one place to another. It was long. Because for the first time, God in his infinite love and wisdom, not for his first time, but my response to that, he was saying, Johnny, look in the mirror. Please. Because when you look in the mirror, I can start working. And so I drove in, parked, went into the bedroom, and there she was. I was like, Lord, you've got to help me now, I'll be in trouble. And she said this, she said, anything you want to tell me? I thought, oh. She knows. I said, yes. And so I told her. And many of you know this, my favorite story of our marriage. I quote, Johnny, I love you more than ever before because we have no secrets. And I cried like a baby that night. I suppose my question to you is this, what is so horrible about your mess that you believe Jesus cannot forgive it? And perhaps the truth be told, you're more afraid of what the village thinks than what God thinks. But let me tell you something about the village. They know. Let me tell you, husband, if you're cheating on your wife, she knows. Wife, if you're cheating on your spouse, he's got his suspicions. Those of you who are studying the Bible right now, I want to ask you to be courageous. And don't walk away from the well until you've been able to see your messiness, you've gone to call your husband and allow Jesus to give you a different option. I remember studying the Bible with a gang member. I won't tell you which gang. And we were doing the sin study. He said, "Have you ever killed anyone?" And the answer I've always got before is, "No." Yeah. He said, "Yes." I was like, "Oh, what?" I said, "So you killed someone?" "Yeah." "How many people?" "One, two, three." I was like, "Where's the door?" But you know what? As much as it was intense, he was facing his messiness. He's saying, "Yeah, I'm only telling you something God's known for 30 years already." Do you really want your past to continually define who you are? That's not what God wants for you. You have an opportunity, friends, family, to go to the well, to meet Jesus, to face your messiness, and to simply walk away from it. For those of you who are disciples, I want to leave you with this closing thought, if I may. How you remember your meeting with Jesus at the well, how you feel about being able to walk away from your messiness, fundamentally determines how much you'll proclaim what Jesus has done for you going forward. If you forget that moment when you were able to see yourself clearly for the first time, if you have stopped appreciating what Jesus has done for you, then you become a seat warmer and you no longer proclaim. But when in humility you appreciate your meeting at the well with the author of life, when your number one song holds the words, "I was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see," all you will desire to be able to say to those around you is this: "Come and see the man who told me about me." That's my encouragement to you. Come see the man who told me about me. Let's pray.